We have been justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So ends the reading of God's word. Children ages 18 through kindergarten are invited to proceed to the little landing.
Good morning, Faith family at the landing. I need God's help, and we need God's help to continue worshiping over the word, preparing to worship over the table. Would you pray once again with me? Father, send forth your light and truth. Let them lead us. Let them bring us to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then we'll go to the altar of God, to God, our exceeding joy. And we will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. We have praised you with the lyre, instruments and voices raised, and we've praised you in prayer. Now we will praise you, Lord, with our study, our reflection, and our responses of faith as we meditate deeply and clearly on your word. Come help as I try to unfold, especially Romans 5, verse 1. And give a deposit, a palpable, measurable, witnessable, enjoyable deposit of peace in every heart in this room. Peace with you to every believing heart in this room. And for those who come into this room not yet knowing what it's like to have the peace of God, having trusted in you and found you faithful to justify them, would they experience the simple childlike moment of saying, Lord, if you're real, save me. Take me and make of me what you will. Remove my sin and add to me your righteousness, and I will be yours forevermore. Lord, pour that blessing out on those who have yet to pray a prayer like that and dedicate themselves to you, calling on the name of the Lord, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Would you bless, Lord, all those who have made such a call with great peace in their hearts as we meditate on verse 1 of Romans 5, preparing our hearts now to come to the table by which your costly body broken and blood poured out purchased our justification and the peace that it always produces. We pray this in your precious name, O Lord Jesus Christ, and for your honor and glory and the outpouring of your Spirit. And I pray in that sweet name, and we all say together, amen. The aim of the Apostle Paul here is that you and I would exult in the salvation he's been talking about for chapters 1 through 4. You can tell that in verse 2. Look at your copy of the Bible. It says, through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice or exult in hope of the glory of God. Paul wants you to have an emotional reaction to the gospel. It's the only fitting response to the fact that in Romans 1, 2, 3, and 4, if you were to take a pencil and draw over all of those chapters and title those chapters, you might come up with something like this. It takes the power of God in the gospel of the Son of God to free us from the wrath of God. It takes the power of God in the gospel of the Son of God to free us from the wrath of God. That's my summary of chapters 1 through 4. And that is meant to be responded to, according to Romans 5, 2, with joy, exulting. Thank you, Lord, for the salvation you give. Thank you for the joy you give. It warms me. It stirs me. It heals me. It helps me. It makes me feel your peace. And it gives me hope for the future. And it causes me to overflow in telling that good news of great joy to all who would hear. One of my favorite authors, C.S. Lewis, says it this way. God designed the human machine to run on himself. He himself is the fuel our spirits were designed to burn. or the food our spirits were designed to feed on. There is no other. That is why it is not good to ask God to make us happy in doing things our own way without bothering with Him. God cannot give us a happiness and a peace apart from Himself because it's not there. There's no such thing. If you're seeking peace and joy, deep, sweet, lasting and eternal and to the full, in anything or anyone other than God, I have news for you. It ain't going to work. It's going to disappoint you. It's going to disappoint you if your peace and your joy is coming in your family or your ministry, your body or your relationships, sports, hobbies, your job, your skills, what you've created, even your own theological understandings are not enough to supply lasting joy and deep and eternal peace. As Lewis says, God can only give us joy and peace in Himself, for there is no other. I want to draw three observations out of Romans 5 verse 1 to increase the peace that you have in your heart right now. And if you come into this room without any peace in God, I'm praying that these will produce peace in your heart where it does not yet exist. Here they are, all from verse 1. First, our peace with God represents our greatest need before Him. Our peace with God represents our greatest need before Him. Second, our peace with God results in our eternal security in Him. Our peace with God results in our eternal security with Him. And third, our peace with God produces itself, rather reproduces itself, in our life mission by Him. Our peace with God reproduces itself in our life mission by Him. I mean for all three of these observations, not just to teach you something, but to create in you something by the power of God's living word. First, our peace with God represents our greatest need before Him. If you think hard about why Romans 5:1 starts out the way it does, you can tell this is a hinge in Romans. Everything up to this point, Romans 1 through 4, has been describing how grave our need is. In fact, we are under the wrath of God, every one of us. Pause and think with me here now. There's no middle ground. There are sons of the living God who enjoy His salvation, and they're His enemies, and there's none between. There's no one who says, I think there are many ways to God. That person is deeply mistaken and probably lost. There's no one who says, God, yes, I've heard about Him. I'll get around to studying and learning more about Him someday. That person is probably lost. There's no, oh, I'm sort of interested in thinking about Him at some point, but so far life's been okay. I haven't needed Him. A little bit like major medical life insurance. When I need it, I need it. And that might not even be there nowadays. God is, in fact, a divider of the world. There's those who are in opposition to Him because they've held Him at arm's length, and they are under His wrath now and in eternity. When you look around in the world and you see governments breaking down and wars and rumors of wars, when you see nature and all of the world seemingly to fall apart, and you see horrible storms happening, and loss of life, tragic as it is, in all the reason and rationale, you have to step back and hold your hand over your mouth, as the psalmist says, and say, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. There's a wrath that God justly has upon a world that has rejected Him. This peace that we need so desperately represents the fact that every one of us are enemies of God until we have trusted in Christ and made peace with God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look, let your eyes look down in Romans 5, a few more verses to verses 10 and 11 with me. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. If you're not trusting in Jesus Christ today, may I invite you to trust Him right now? Let my voice just be so much blah, blah, blah in the background, like the teacher on Charlie Brown, honking along, and you talk to God. You speak with God yourself, you and Him, and you tell Him right now that you're willing to trust in Him and receive His salvation as you do it by faith quietly while you're speaking to Him within your heart. It's far more important than anything I could ever tell you. I want you to imagine with me the wrath of God resting upon the world. And if you like drawing, you can draw this with me. Imagine the globe with its water and its land masses. And then imagine a massive vise holding two halves of a circle that will encapsulate and fully encircle the world as it draws closer and closer together. An unstoppable vise of God's wrath ready to crush everything on the entire surface of the earth. Slowly and inexorably moving tighter and tighter. We're warned in Scripture that there is a wrath to come. It won't be the earth encircled with a flood anymore. It'll be the earth encircled with fire, 2 Peter 3 says. Imagine that this fiery, massive vise is closing on the earth. And then in the midst of that scene, if you can imagine that in your mind or draw it for me, imagine pitched out of heaven what looks like a diamond ball thrown right at the earth, and it destroys that wrath, both halves of it, into a million pieces, each the size of Rhode Island. And they spray into the sky and into the space above. That little diamond is the beginning, the arrival of God's kingdom on the earth in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Imagine Daniel 2, 44 through 45 with me. Listen carefully to the prophet Daniel. And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever, just as you saw that a stone was cut from a mountain by no human hand, and it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. A great God has made known to the king what shall be after this. The dream is certain and its interpretation sure. Imagine that at the arrival of Christ, foretold by Daniel and all the prophets, a kingdom that can never end in this diamond ball broke up all the other kingdoms. That's my imagining of Daniel chapter 4. But then imagine that wherever the good news of that king is proclaimed, inside that diamond hard safe protection, the people who believe are brought inside and are made safe. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and they are safe. Imagine that you have trusted in Christ and you find yourself safe inside this diamond kingdom, hardened and protective with Christ, no matter what comes, no matter what dangers, no matter what tribulation, no matter what final wrath God has planned for the destruction of the evil on the earth, you are safe and secure in Christ. You are, as Paul says in Colossians 3, hid with Christ in God. That leads me to the second observation, this image that I'm drawing in my mind. It's our peace with God results in our eternal security. We need peace because we were enemies with God, and His reconciliation brings us this peace. That's how desperately we need it. But look at how secure we are in receiving it. I'm looking at Romans chapter 5, verse 1, and notice the phrase at the beginning. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith. You see, Paul is basing everything he says in Romans 5, 1 on what he just said in the previous chapters. He uses the word therefore and says, since we have been justified by faith. And you should notice that our justification is in the past. It's written so carefully and translated well to be the past and secure event that has ongoing effect. That's where I get the idea that you and I are inside this diamond kingdom that began when Christ came at his first arrival to earth and continues to grow on the earth, and all who are inside of it are absolutely safe. That diamond hardened kingdom secures the rest of our lives on earth and our eternity in security with the Lord forever. You see, when Christ was hanging on the cross, achieving our justification, he said, in his own words, "It is finished." His work on the cross is completely done. He brought all believers, including you and me, into union with him, and he calls us sons. And with God, sonship is for keeps. No unsonning of anyone in the kingdom of God. "It is finished," Jesus said in John 19:30. And the Apostle Paul makes it plain in chapter 4 we saw recently that Abraham was saved and declared righteous by faith before Abraham had done any good works like circumcision or any other good works to earn it. Your peace is a clear representation that apart from it, you're in enmity with God. That was my first observation. Now, my second is this: the peace that you have with God as a believer is eternally secure in him. Eternally secure in him. That should have a wonderful effect on your life. You should find joy and peace rising up in your heart as you say, "God not only wiped away the guilt of my sin, but he gave me a peace, a diamond-like, unbreakable, unscratchable, uncrackable, valuable peace." This peace that's eternally secure, captured by the phrase, "We have been justified by faith," is the kind of peace that is meant to protect you all through whatever difficulties or challenges the Lord has for you at the final day, or in your intervening life between now and then, or that you might be going through in your life right now. In a room this size, with a group this size, there's many, many different difficulties that each of you are going through. My wife and I have ours. You have yours. Every one of us has difficulties and painful things that we're going through. And we ask God, "How are you going to work this out? What is your intent in allowing this, Lord? Why is this happening? Was this anything that I did the wrong or missed doing right? Is there something I can do differently now?" We're always in conversation with the Lord. Pause and step back and quiet your spirit before him and allow your soul to be granted the peace of God, because the proclamation of the peace that's offered here in Romans 5:1 is not the absence of difficult circumstances, but the secure quietness of your faith in the midst of them. The steady, contented quietness of your faith in the midst of painful circumstances. It's like Jesus sleeping in the back of the boat and the disciples are fearful because the storm on the Sea of Galilee is tossing them about, and they wake him up and they bring him up to the front of the boat, and he says a single word and the entire Sea of Galilee becomes as glass. If he wanted, he could speak into your life and mine right now and alter your circumstances to be as smooth and as easy and as clear as glass. He has good intent for you and me in all the storms that he permits. He has good intent so that we would look to him and find miraculously our peace in him. That our security in him would say, "Lord, I know this is good and you are good and all these things will work out together for my good. So I trust in you and I look to you." And the promise of Isaiah 26:3 comes to pass. "You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts you." That's your battle right now, dear one. It's your battle right now. Can you turn to the Lord having walked with him all the years that you have, knowing Christ as you do, can you turn to the Lord in full awareness of the struggles and the enmity or the difficulty or the storms that are roiling in your life right now? And can you say, Lord, you keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. Would you cause my mind to be stayed on you? I can remember when I was newly married and I was working as a salesperson here in Duluth, and I can remember feeling like I was a complete failure. Can you imagine me selling TVs and stereo systems? Some of you say, oh, sure. Can you imagine me selling 8-foot backyard satellite antennas? Some of you had no idea what those are. It was a very difficult thing to sell an 8-foot backyard satellite antenna. I hated it. So I would go in the break room and I would eat my Lunchables, crackers, things, and then I would pray and I would begin to thank the Lord. I didn't like the folks I was working with. I didn't have much in common with them. I didn't like selling people something I didn't even think was worth buying myself. I didn't like the whole business of it. And so I would thank the Lord and I would give him worship and praise and I would rest in him and I would say, Lord, I'm going to fix my eyes and my mind on you because you keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. I remember memorizing that verse when I was in college and newly married and very young in my faith, and it has served me well for all these years. The third observation is, after we have seen how desperately we need our peace in our enmity with God, and after we have seen how secure we are in this diamond-like, protective, hardened kingdom we reside in with him, called our peace, then you can see with me that our peace with God reproduces itself in our life mission by him. Our peace with God reproduces itself in our life mission by him. Look at verse 1 again with me. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And I underline those three words, we have peace. Right now, it's an active verb, meaning everyone that Paul is writing to who trusts in Christ has this peace. It's not something you have to go get. It's not something you have to strive for. It's not part of your long Christian maturity that you have to somehow become a pursuer and an achiever of your peace. It isn't something you meditate toward or do certain exercises or eat certain foods for. It's not out there in the future. It's yours right now. Yours right now. How much of the Christian life has been purchased for us already and it's ours, but we simply aren't living in the joy of it? So much of the Christian life is purchased for us already, and we are walking right past it and not even asking the Lord for it. When's the last time in desperate prayer you've gone to the Lord and say, Lord, right now I need your perfect peace? There's unrest and there's difficulty on the right and the left, and my spirit and my emotions and my heart are not at rest. Lord, would you give me the peace that you say is mine right now? Ponder this with me. We've been saying that Abraham and all who trust in Christ are justified by faith. That is, in the courtroom of God's righteousness, their guilt has been washed away and the righteousness of Christ has been granted to them. But Paul takes it a step further. He isn't just saying God wants the court hearing to go well. He isn't saying he just wants to erase the guilt on the docket of the list of grievances and sins against you. He's giving you his peace. And his peace is the relationship he has with you because he wants you. He wants to be at peace with you. Oh, how good it is to have your sins forgiven. Oh, how good it is to have the righteousness of Christ dwelling in us. Why? Why forgive our sins and give us the righteousness of Christ? So that we, God, would enjoy being at peace with you. You've heard the story many times. It's true with Kath and me, maybe in your marriage or marriages you've known. When there's a difficulty between husband and wife and they're in disagreement, and there's a coolness and they're not speaking, Forgiveness is needed. Please forgive me for what I said. Please forgive me for what I said. Please forgive me for how I said it and how I said it. We're good, right? Yeah, we're right. We're good. We're back to where we should be. Why? Why is forgiveness so important in a marriage? And why is the statement that we're okay so important in a marriage? It's because we want to return to being at peace with each other. We want to enjoy being a united married couple again. We want the delight of thinking each other's thoughts and finishing each other's sentences and enjoying each other as a married couple. God says, I didn't just justify you to send you off on your way with a little badge on your chest that says I'm justified. I justified you. I put my righteousness within you and took your sin from you and laid it on my son in order that I might have peace with you and you with me. How close do you feel to the Lord right now? How is the relationship between you and God and the peace that you share? The closer you get to the Lord in the peace that He has given to you and that you have right now with Him, we have peace with God. The more that peace will overflow in your life and you will begin to find yourself saying you have peace within yourself. That's how the Hebrews thought about it. They thought about it as peace within themselves. Shalom, which is the Hebrew word for peace, meant the outside of my life matches the inside of my life. I have no hypocrisy. I'm not putting on airs, playing no games. Paul says something similar in Romans 15:13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. The blessing he pronounces is a blessing that the Holy Spirit, who has done the saving work in your life through justification, would give you his peace. What are the fruits of the Spirit? Who can name with me the first three? Say them out loud. Love, joy, peace. That's what the Holy Spirit's pouring into you right now. He wants you not to just think about peace as the future. It is that. But to enjoy a full-orbed, deep-seated, soul-healing, relationship-mending peace between you and God and you and others right now. So then you'll find, as you look to other believers, maybe here at the Landing, maybe in your household, that while the Holy Spirit is at work giving peace to that other person, and the Holy Spirit is at work in your heart giving peace to you, that what the Holy Spirit is always doing is drawing you together. No matter what tries to pull you apart, it's not stronger than the living God through His Spirit, which draws you together. Some of you come to church and you automatically feel that closeness and that desire to be closer still and that yearning. And you somehow don't feel worthy and you somehow don't feel like you've got anything to contribute or that you don't want some part of your life to become known. And yet you still feel this drawing, this yearning, this magnetism of the Spirit that draws believers together in perfect peace. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace, joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. I love it when I watch godly members of the faith family at the Landing pursue one another in peace. I watch it. I see it all the time. Maybe you're doing that right now. Maybe you have plans to do that. Maybe you want to move closer to a brother or sister. Maybe you want to be mentored or mentor someone. Maybe you want to be involved in a team ministry. Maybe you want to be involved in serving in missions or evangelism or mercy ministry or some teaching role or in the food ministry that Larry was helping us to cheer and give thanks to God for, that's going to grow in the coming weeks, or some other new ministry that has not even occurred to us yet. When the peace of God that you're meant to enjoy to its full now begins to overflow, you're united with yourself. I am who I am, and the parts of my life are united together. And I want to move toward the pursuit of peace with other believers. But it even has a final effect in that it gives you a power, a diamond-like power to crush anything beneath it that is not of the kingdom of Christ. Do you think of peace this way? Do you think of peace as a kind of armor, a diamond-like strength about you that crushes everything less beautiful, pure, holy, and strong as the kingdom beneath you? And the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. Do you think of yourself as moving into rooms and places and neighborhoods and homes and nations and conversations online where you come in this unbreakable, unstoppable, unpierceable, diamond-like peace that God through Christ has given you, that you rest in and dwell in, the strong tower of Proverbs 18:10, the very presence of the Spirit upon you and within you that gives you, through the God of peace, the privilege of crushing Satan underneath your feet. After the cross of Christ and because of what Christ did on the cross against the devil, we have the power to walk and crush Satan underneath our feet like they never did before the cross. What troubles you today? What troubles you as you come to the Lord's table? Is it your salvation? Not sure? Speak directly to Him in these quiet moments. Lord, receive me. I receive you. Simplest prayer. Lord, receive me. I receive you. Is it how you will be able to endure the difficulties that you know are to come? Is there an anxiety about politics? Is there an anxiety about war? Is there an anxiety about health care or food or water? Is there anxiety about where you're going to live? Is there a desire for children or desire for a spouse? Is there a desire for some kind of reconciliation within your family? What troubles you today? Is there a health matter that the valley seems long and deep and dark and the outcome is unclear? Whatever robs you of your peace this day, offer it to the Lord in this quiet few moments before we come to the table. Let the words of Jesus ring in your ear. Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come when you will be scattered. Jesus prophesying of the scattering of the disciples at his arrest. Each to his own home, and you will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. Jesus said, in the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. In 1555, Nicholas Ridley, a bishop and pastor in London, preached powerfully the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ against the English nobility and their sexual sins. He was thrown in the Tower of London and in jail for it, and did not repent of preaching the righteousness of Christ, even as it applies to marriage and sexuality, for which he was clear and biblically faithful, though kind and very gracious, yet unmistakably biblically clear. It was pronounced to him and others who held such views by the very ones who were committing sexual sin and wanted the church's blessing upon such sexual sin, to put Ridley and Latimer and others to death by burning them at the stake. The night before it happened, Nicholas Ridley's brother offered to remain with him in the prison chamber to be of assistance and comfort to his brother, who would die in such a way the next morning. Nicholas declined the offer from his brother, and he replied that he meant to go to bed and sleep as quietly as ever he did in his life, because he knew the peace of God, he could rest in the strength of the everlasting arms of his Lord to meet his need. And so may you and I. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for the opportunity to think about your peace and dwell on your peace and enjoy your peace. I confess my habit, unhealthy and unglorifying to you as it is, of going through trial and tribulation, deep and long and in complicated ways before asking for your peace. Lord, if there's anyone here in the gathering this morning who lacks your peace, would you give it to them in these quiet moments as we prepare for the Lord's table? Hear us all as we spend some moments in quiet internal prayer with you right now.